Thank you so much, sister, and thank you, folks, for being here all week. We have had an incredible week together. The Lord has given us great weather and great times of fellowship and good food and good teaching from the Word of God, and we've enjoyed those occasions together. I have to re-echo what our brother Gary said this morning. We thank you so much for your encouragement. It's an encouragement to us who are in the work to see your interest and response in the things of the Word of God. The fellows were telling me how many tapes they're having to make. On behalf of Brother Gary, we are astounded, and we're delighted that you're that interested in what we had. I'll tell you one little quirk that's one of those interesting things we have to deal with. The message, the session yesterday morning, I thought we were recording it, and we weren't, somehow or other. So then we had to do a rerun. So I went off in a corner room there right after lunch and tried it a second time. Didn't record that time either. So then just before supper, we did it a third time. So you'll notice the message is slightly edited every time as it goes along. I think the one you get is the right one, but anyway, you're not getting your full money's worth, I'll tell you. We are amazed at this modern technology. I thought I did everything right, thought I had all the buttons set and all that sort of thing, and howsoever, it didn't work, you know. We trust the Lord will encourage our hearts. Obviously, the devil didn't want that one duplicated for some reason. Our subject this evening is the parent-child relationship, and it parallels our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some unnamed poet has expressed it like this when we think of the Lord Jesus looking for lost sheep. 'Twas a sheep, not a lamb, that strayed away in the parable that Jesus told. A grown-up sheep that had gone astray out in the hillside, out in the cold, from the 99 in the fold. 'Twas a sheep the good shepherd sought, and back to the flock, safe to the fold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd brought. And why for the sheep should we earnestly long, and as earnestly hope and pray? Because there's danger if they go wrong, they'll lead the lambs astray. For the lambs will follow the sheep, you know, wherever the sheep may stray. When the sheep go wrong, it will not be long till the lambs are as wrong as they. So with the sheep we earnestly plead, and for the sake of the lambs today, if the sheep are lost, what a terrible cost some lambs will have to pay. Brothers and sisters, you and I are reminded often in our society about juvenile delinquency. The problem is really parental delinquency, isn't it? It's not the fault of the kids that they're doing what they're doing, that they are living like they're living. We have not taught them properly. We've not educated them in the things of the Lord. We've not nurtured them. We've not disciplined them. We've let them go their own way, and then we wonder why they turn out like they do. So the problem was really our fault, isn't it? And when we look at the Scripture and see the responsibility of the parent in the home and the leadership in the local church, it is an awesome task to have children today. The world says, like father, like son. That's biblical. We have that all through the Old Testament in reference to all the kings, you remember. But then there's a little text in the book of Ezekiel that says, as is the mother, so is the daughter. Not many people say that. But the principle is true all through the Scriptures. You remember it is said of King Ahaziah, he walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. It goes on generation after generation, doesn't it? Or does it have to? No, we can draw a line in the sand and say, hey, my family's been alcoholics for 5 generations, but from here on, we're going to be different. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to teach our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren if the Lord doesn't come, and we're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to let that family heritage hound us anymore. We're not going to let that hang over our heads. We don't have to have all these silly excuses. I was born on the wrong side of the railroad tracks. I don't have enough education. We didn't have the right economics. We came from the wrong background or whatever. It's not where we're from. It's where we're going that really counts. We've talked about that already this week. And as you and I are given children, whether in our homes or in our Sunday school or in a cabin of youngsters here at camp, whatever the circumstance, we have the privilege and responsibility of setting a new precedent for them and teaching and molding them in the things of the Lord. There's some fascinating surveys that have come out in just the last 2 years that have said young people themselves are now saying that a loving relationship in the home is more critical to them than peer group pressure. It's like, can you repeat that? I never heard that before, you know? We have said for 20 years, 30 years, that peer group pressure was the ultimate difficulty with our young people. They're saying of themselves, that isn't true. That if there's somebody in the home that loves them, they are more concerned about pleasing that person than their peers. If we could get a hold of that and show that kind of love and nurturing in the home, then maybe we can turn around a generation of young people. Then maybe we can see a new crop of young people brought along who really love the Lord and want to serve the Lord. As the advertising slogan goes, we've come a long way. The original bylaws of Harvard University stated, and I quote, "Let every student consider well the main end of his life and studies, to know God and Jesus Christ," period, end of quote. It's like, really? That was the main purpose of education 200 years ago when our country was founded. Not anymore. Can't even talk about God in school. If you were raised in the South like I was, you would be in a public school system where we would be reading the Bible every morning. We would sing choruses. We would learn Bible verses. We would pray. We would pledge allegiance to the flag and all those kinds of things. And most of the time, the lady who was our teacher at school was our Sunday school teacher on Sunday. But then the Supreme Court came along with another decision about that and changed that. And they just keep making these decisions all along the way. And we've heard in the news just recently that we're even talking about taking the phrase "under God" out of the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. One writer says we should change the Pledge of Allegiance to read, "We are one nation under play with sports and games and entertainment for all." That's about where we are in America, isn't it? That's the sad commentary. Well, we want to talk for just a few minutes about parent-child relationship, and we want to key in on two words. Simply the issue of obedience. We've been singing that fascinating little chorus together all week. We've gotten our morning calisthenics with that little chorus. It's a great biblical principle. We need to learn to obey, and then we need to learn to honor. And both of those things are kind of falling through the cracks today. Turn quickly, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll spend just a few minutes there. We will see in Ephesians 6 and in Colossians chapter 3, twice over in the New Testament, God says, children are to obey their parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, God will tell us, it is so that it will be well with you. That is, it will save you a lot of hassle. It will save you a lot of discipline. It will save you a lot of pain and agony if you just simply obey. It seems so easy. We sang it a few minutes ago, trust and obey. No other way to be happy in Jesus. Well, it's true in the home, too. If you and I could just learn to be obedient, it would just get rid of an awful lot of hassle, an awful lot of tension, and an awful lot of difficulty. In Colossians 3, where the Lord uses that phrase, that children are to obey their parents, it is well-pleasing to the Lord. It honors Him as well. When you and I disobey, we're not only creating difficulty in the tension-filled environment of the home or the workplace, whatever, but we're dishonoring the Lord Jesus Christ because He has asked us to obey as well. He has demonstrated that example with His Heavenly Father, you remember. One writer has said we need to teach obedience without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. You don't have to go through this thing, okay, Susie, I'm going to count to 10. 10, 9, 8 and 3 quarters, 8 and 5 eighths, 8.270, 8.1. Susie, I'm counting. 8, 7 and a half, 7 and 2 thirds, 7 and 3 sixteenths. Baloney. The child knows where the countdown really gets serious. If you go down to 2 and nothing has happened and you think, okay, maybe you didn't hear me. Let me run that by you again. We'll start at 9. They know how many times they can program that. What's the biblical mandate? Speak once, that's it. We need to teach obedience without challenge, without excuse, without delay. No whining about why do I have to do it. It's not my turn. It's my sister's turn. You're always picking on me. None of that stuff. The world isn't going to be fair either. We might as well get that term out of our mindset. In some of these fascinating surveys, it is stated that today's teenagers say that isn't fair on the average of 80 sometimes a day. All right? Hey, just get it right up front, guys and gals. Nothing is fair in the society in which we live because we're trying to be believers and they aren't, so they're not going to be concerned about fairness. The Bible tells us justice has fallen in the streets. That's a given. All you got to do is listen to what's going on in the news. There's nothing fair out there. There's no justice. The only real fairness and justice we will find in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to learn to obey without whining and complaining, without making excuse about why I don't have to this time or why I shouldn't have to, and we need to do it without delay. Chapter 6 of Ephesians in verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." You'll notice that phrase all down through the passage if we took time to look at the entire chapter. You're going to see it again and again and again. The Lord is looking. The Lord is listening. He's working with the circumstances. He's working through the parents to teach you, to train you, to mold you. The same thing is true about leadership in the local assembly. "For this is right," verse 1 says in my particular translation. It doesn't say, "For they are right." Sometimes they're grossly wrong. It doesn't say if they're right. God doesn't give you the option of trying to decide that. It doesn't say when they're right. It just says you obey because that is the right thing before God. You learn to be obedient. You learn the mindset of a servant, the servant's heart, irregardless of the circumstance. And brothers and sisters, if you and I will teach that to our children at home, when they go to the local church, they will learn to obey the leadership there. When they go into the workplace, it'll be a piece of cake. And they will go straight to the top in whatever business they're in because they've learned to serve, they've learned to obey. I am weary of these young people who come to me and tell me about this great new job they have and they're going to build hamburgers for Wendy's and I'm going to start at $6.85 an hour and I'm so excited. It's the first job I ever had. Really great. And 2 weeks later you say, "How's the job going, Sonny?" "I quit." "You what? You quit? Why did you quit?" "Well, we got a little slow one day and the manager told me to go wash bathrooms and I said, 'I don't do toities, sir. I'm here to build hamburgers,' and I walked out." "You what? Couldn't obey a simple little task like that? If you stick with it in one of those places, you can be the manager in 6 months, you know? I mean, Thrill City, who wants to be the manager of a fast food place? But it's a job, isn't it? You know? We need to learn obedience, and we need to learn it at home as unto the Lord. Then in verse 2, the writer says, "Honor your father and mother." Now, years ago, I heard an old-time preacher say it's like this. Guys and gals, when you're in the home, you're looking to your dad and mom to put food in your belly, clothes on your back, roof over your head, care for you, and all that sort of thing. The simple term of Scripture is obey, period. No questions asked. Doesn't make any difference if they tell you to take the trash out 7 times a day and you think it's your sister's turn, take the trash out. It doesn't make any difference what they ask you to do, obviously, unless it's something that totally violates the Word of God, and that's going to be a rare circumstance. Whatever they ask you to do, obey. That's it. As long as you're in the home. But the next verse says, "Honor your father and mother." That means after you've left home. You're out on your own, you're off at college, you have your own little apartment, your own house, you're married, whatever. You still give ear to them, but you don't have to obey anymore. You're going to listen. You're going to ask for their input. "We're thinking about buying a car. We're thinking about buying this house, thinking about moving to this neighborhood, thinking about this new job. What do you think, Dad?" You give them the respect of listening, but you don't have to obey. You're accountable straight to the Lord now, not through that mediator, if you will, called a parent. Children, obey your parents. When you get old and leave home, it's honor father and mother. That's the principle of Scripture. Verse 3 says, "so that it might be well with thee, so you might live long on the earth." God is not guaranteeing longevity of life to us because we're living in a sin-sick society. The principle for Israel in the Old Testament in reference to the commandments was, if you want to have good crops and large flocks and herds and live long, you're supposed to obey God, honor your parents. That was a pledge to them. But to us in New Testament terminology, generally speaking, If we're obedient to the Word of God, if we're honoring God, honoring our parents, we will save ourselves from a lot of risks, a lot of dangers, a lot of problems, and very likely we will live longer than a lot of other folk who don't obey those kinds of things. Please notice the context. If we had another week, we would be delving into some of these things a little more carefully. The context says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't be hounding them, bugging them, annoying them on their case endlessly so that you become angered and they become angered. And they throw their hands up and say, I can never please anybody around this joint. I'm out of here. You know? We don't need that. We need to learn to speak quietly, speak to them once, tell them what the consequences are when they disobey, let them know right up front so there's no hassle, there's no conflict, there's no detail. It's, you did this? Fine. Great. Thank the Lord. You didn't? Oh, well, here's the consequence. We already know what it is, and we carry it on. We don't have to make a big scene out of it. Fathers are not to aggravate their children. They're not to keep prodding, picking. Did you get your homework done? Did you do your homework? Just speak to them once. Tell them to do the homework. That's it. No further questions. They don't do the homework, give them the consequences and get on with the lessons of life. All right? Bring them up, the Scripture says, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The nurture is the idea of tutoring. It is the idea of personal one-on-one education. You're having a little problem with algebra, so you can go to summer school, you can have a tutor, somebody who will sit down and work with that algebra, and you say, oh yeah, I get it now, no problem. That's the implication of the word nurture, as we find it in our King James Bible. We're to bring our children up in the nurture of the Lord. We're to tutor them, deal with them one-on-one. Every single child has a different personality. Every single child has a different mix of strengths and weaknesses, and we're to deal with them accordingly. Every single child responds differently to discipline. We had one of each. We had one that paddling would take care of the problem, worked instantly. We had another one, you could paddle them until Sunday, and they could care less. All right? So we had to change our tactics and use something else on the other one, you see? We start with paddling. That's the principle in Proverbs. And we'll find out within a few days or a week or two whether that works or not, depending on the age and size of the child. We're not going to wait until they're 13 and sit down and dialogue with them. It's a little late then. The die has been cast, you see. Okay? So we bring our children up in the nurture of the Lord. The tutoring, the education, the training. Not just Jesus loves me, not just John 3:16. Though those are desperately needed in our society today. But all the issues of life, we teach them manners, we teach them good health, we have to teach them math and English and all the other things that schooling requires, whatever that might be. Homeschooling, public school, private school, Christian school, whatever. But also the text says they're to be brought up in the admonition of the Lord. And that means correction when it's necessary. Correction with the view of changing behavior next time. Punishment is what we do for people who have violated some law in our society, and we send them off to prison. And we say, this is your punishment for going out and killing somebody. What good does it do the man? He sits there and rots away for the rest of his life, and we pay for it, you know? Punishment really isn't what we're looking for. Discipline or correction is what we're looking for, so that the next time the child comes up to that choice, to that circumstance, he says, now wait a minute, last time I came through here and did this, man, that was a bummer. I'm out of here. I'm not going to take that choice. Our brother reminded us of that this morning. The first 5 seconds, the first 10 seconds, the devil's brought something to our attention. I want to do this, do that. I say, no, wait a minute, not me. I'm out of here. See? Discipline or correction will build that into our mindset. So that the next time the neighborhood kid says, let's go down and tear everybody's mailbox down, you say, no, sir, the last time I did it, I got my bottom warmed, and I don't like hot seats, and so I'm going to let you do it, and I'll, you know, see? Discipline or correction. God disciplines those that He loves, and the Scripture says, if He doesn't discipline, it implies you're illegitimate. See? So if we love our children, we're going to discipline them. Barbara and I can tell you a fascinating incident that took place in a Walmart Supercenter a couple years ago down our way. We're moseying back and forth, row by row, through the grocery section. We came wheeling around the corner with our cart. Here's a girl who's probably 9 years old, laying across the aisle on the floor, and she is enraged. She is pitching a tantrum like you haven't seen in a long time. I should have had a video, you know? The problem was, she wanted one of these 49-cent plastic bottles, and you bite the top off of it and drink that green stuff out of it, or blue stuff, or whatever it is. I wouldn't feed it to my dog. And she is pitching a tantrum for whatever was in that silly little plastic bottle, you know? Ranting and raving and carrying on. If I'd have had a belt on, I'd have gone over to the lady and said, I could loan it to you for a couple minutes, you know, show you how to use it, you know? I'd have corrected that problem really fast. And the mother finally gave in and said, all right, you can have the silly drink. They put it in the cart and went to the next row. Would you believe when we got to the next row, the kid had already changed her mind? The plastic bottle went back to the previous row, and she had a tantrum on that row for something else. What is a kid like that going to do in the workplace someday, you know? What is she going to do when she gets on some sports team at school? And the coach says, this is how it is. You got to lay down and pitch a tantrum? I don't do exercises in calisthenics. All I do is catch touchdowns, you know? What kind of children are we raising today? Totally out of control, you know? And it's our fault. It's not their fault. They're born with the old nature. That came to us from our friend Adam and Eve. They can't help that. We have to discipline them so they understand there is consequence. Our brother reminded us of that this morning. There's a consequence for every decision we make. Israel found that out, remember? They came to the promised land, to Kadesh Barnea. They sent spies in. The spies came back with a report. They listened to the majority, which most of the time is a bad decision, because most of the time the majority doesn't know the Lord. And they said, we don't want to go in. There are problems. There are walled cities and there are giants, and we can't cope with it. They were right. They couldn't. But with the Lord's help, they could have. Joshua and Caleb said, piece of cake, man, let's go, take it. Nah, we don't want to do that. So the Lord said, that's fine, you can wander in the wilderness for a while. Let's try 38 years. Wait a minute, Mo, you didn't tell us there were consequences? You mean we changed our mind, Moses, we'll go in. Moses says, too late now. The Lord has already handed down His decree. Here's the discipline, here's the punishment, here's the situation you have created. Now you've got to live with it. But Moses, we changed our mind. We're going in. He says, you go and you're going to be defeated because the ark isn't moving. God's not leading you. You see? There are consequences, dads and moms and boys and girls both, to the decisions that you and I make in life. And if it has to do with the issue of sin, the consequences are pretty serious, as our brother so vividly reminded us this morning. All right? When the text says, obey your parents, it doesn't mean you're just a bunch of little puppets running around on strings or a bunch of little old marionettes and somebody making you do this and that, all right? We're not robots. The implication of the word obey, as we find it in the New Testament, is the idea of listening with the intention of doing something about it. And scholars that I have read tell me it's the idea of listening to a knock at the door. You don't just yell in our society and say, come in! You don't know if it's Domino's Pizza or the boogeyman, see? You go to the door and say, who's there? And you wait for a response, and then you're ready to act accordingly. Either you're going to run to the telephone and dial 911 or call your mommy, or say, hey, it's Uncle Joe, open the door and let him in. That's the implication, apparently, of the word obey. It is listening with the intent of making some kind of response. And the response we want to program into our children is the response of saying, yes, I'll do what you've asked me to do. They have the privilege of saying no. And then they have the privilege of enjoying the circumstances because of saying no. We don't sit there and hound and harangue and hassle and say, well, that's not what I asked you to do, Johnny. Couldn't we try that again? Now, listen to me carefully. No, just tell them once. That's it. And if they know the consequences, you don't have to be very difficult with them at all. Capital punishment is still a biblical principle. There is to be punishment applied, and if that is applied properly, you only have to do it a couple, three, or four times, and that's it. You'll never have to bring up the issue again. They have learned this is what God wants them to do, and that honors the Lord as well as the parent. In the home, in the Local church, we see the same parallel. God asks us to obey himself rather than men. Abraham obeyed and went out not knowing whether he went. If a man doesn't obey the word of God, the scripture says, don't hang out with that person. Don't spend time with those kind of people. Guys and gals, be careful about who your friends are. Careful about who you're hanging out with in the neighborhood, who's on the ball team, and those kinds of things. If they are programmed to disobey, their lifestyle's going to rub off. So we have to pick and choose rather carefully, you see. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us, in reference to the local church, we learn to honor those who are in the local church. We learn to esteem them. We learn to exalt them, if you will. And we learn to obey them. The elder suggests, this is what the scripture says, this is what we think we should do in this gathering of God's people, and we're obedient to that leadership. Sunday school teacher, youth director, whatever it might be. We learn to love them, we learn to pray for them, we learn to obey them, Hebrews chapter 13 says. On two occasions in the New Testament, we have the statement, disobedient to parents. And if we had time, we would look at those two occasions. They are fascinating. One is in Romans chapter 1, and there it seems to suggest the environment, the society in which you live. And in Romans chapter 1, there's this long, incredible list of some of the most horrible kinds of sins that you can imagine. It's just like reading today's newspaper or watching the 6 o'clock news. And right in the middle of all these horrible crimes of humanity are statements like disobedient to parents and unthankful. We shrug those things off and say, hey, that's not so bad. It's not like killing. That's not like murder. That's not like... God calls sin, sin. You and I have redefined it. We have a group of psychiatrists and psychologists in America today who want the word sin removed from our dictionary. They say the word is passé. We shouldn't be using it anymore. We make misjudgments. We make mistakes. We make choices that are not very good. But sin? Well, God calls it sin. And in that list in Romans chapter 1, the suggestion is being disobedient to parents is just as bad as any other sin you can think of. And God says it is one of the characteristics of the society in which you and I live. The other time we find this statement is 2 Timothy chapter 3. And there it has to do with a sign of the end times. And the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, know that in the last days perilous times will come. May I suggest to you, we're there. For the word perilous implies the idea of that which reduces or zaps your strength. That's how a lot of parents feel. Some of you feel like that here this week. You're just worn out. You're just beat because you've hassled this problem and this one and this one and this one. Financial, spiritual, emotional, marriage, whatever. You're just exhausted. That's the term, perilous. In the New Testament scripture, it is that which is difficult, that which is dangerous, that which is furious or fierce like a storm, if you will. So Paul says to Timothy, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And in that list of things, he says, men will be lovers of themselves. That's exhibit A from our society today, isn't it? Me first. If I want your jam box, all I do is pull out my AK-47. Phew, I've got the jam box. Me first. Never mind that I cost somebody his life, right? Men are lovers of themselves. They are disobedient to parents. They are unthankful. They are unholy. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I want my way. What's road rage all about? Somebody got my lane. Somebody cut me off. Somebody annoyed me, caused me to put my foot on the brakes, caused me to slow down, caused me to change lanes, and I don't like it. And so I take off after them and wind up killing 4 or 5 or 8 people along the way, as the case might be. You see? What is anger as you and I see it displayed when a dad comes down out of the stands and goes roaring out into the field and kills somebody because of some call against his child, you know? Sit and listen to what's going on in the sports arena today. Listen to the language. Look at the mindset of the people. Look at the anger and the hatred that is there because so-and-so made a call against my child or so-and-so took him down with an illegal hit or this person or that didn't, whatever. You know? It's incredible the rage, the anger in our society today, this issue of being self-first. in all that list of sin, indicating the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, as we've been reminded of so well this week, we have this little statement about young people being disobedient to parents. And guys and gals, MTV and all your music and that kind of stuff coming out of the industry today is teaching those kinds of principles. Really sort out what you're looking at. MTV has been around for how many years now? And I have yet to hear one person say there's one thing of value on MTV. And yet kids watch it hour by hour, day after week, after year, after month. But to what end? When it's teaching disrespect for authority, disrespect for parents, mockery and ridicule for those who obey the law and those kinds of things, why are we bothering with all that kind of stuff, you know? Disobedience is a serious issue, and it starts in the home, transfers into the local church, then transfers into the workplace. And Paul went on to say to Timothy, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of that God. Claiming to be religious, in God we trust here in America, that's our line. We'll probably remove that one of these days. Claiming to be religious, but not living out anything. Claiming to know God, claiming to honor God, and not proving it out with our conduct day by day. God wants us to learn to obey, fellows and girls. He wants us to learn to obey authority figures in our lives, dads and moms. Now, your kids are sitting listening when you're talking at the dinner table. They know what's going on at work. They know what's happening in the neighborhood. They know what's happening in the local church because they listen. And if you're not obedient there, if you're not submissive to authority there, parents, then don't bother to turn around and tell your kids to be submissive. Don't bother to tell them to be obedient if you're not willing to be obedient, right? Because they can turn around and say, yeah, Dad, but you do it, you see? The other statement that's so significant in this little passage in Ephesians chapter 6 is the word honor. And we saw that the other evening in our studies on Peter's writings, where he said that a husband is to honor the wife and treat her as if she's fine china, if you will. The word honor implies the idea of prizing something, of valuing something. You'll see it a lot in the Old Testament. Honor your father and mother, one of the commandments from Exodus chapter 20. It is the idea of revering, if you will. Reverencing would be our way of putting it. Somebody has well said, Dad, the best thing you can do for your kids is to love their mom. And if they see that love relationship between the parents, that the wife is being properly honored, the husband is being properly respected, then they'll learn to honor their parents. What's the sad problem? Most of our homes aren't like that anymore. Probably half the homes in America, depending on the particular community, sometimes the numbers are up towards 60%. There's only one parent there. So we have to pick up and compensate for that in the local church the best way we know how. We show love and care to that single parent, and we minister to their needs in the local assembly the best way we can. And the kids pick up on that, and they say, hey, we are loved. There is somebody that cares for us. There is somebody who's ministering to us. There is somebody to turn to. And they learn honor and respect accordingly, you see. A number of times down through the Old Testament scripture, God calls upon his people to honor parents, to honor the older generation. God specifically says we're to honor the face of the old man. I don't know if he's talking about me or brother whoever, but we've got a society that does not honor age. They don't even know how to program a VCR. What can they tell me? You know, that's the mindset today. Never mind whether they can program a VCR or not. Those elderly people have a walk with the Lord. They have a track record with God that is absolutely awesome. And they can teach us some great things. You sit down with somebody like Brother Arnott, who's watched this work, or the Fergusons or some of these other dear saints who've watched this thing grow all down through the years, you know? And we just go from one family to another like that in our local churches. And those older people do have something to say for us. And we need to teach the younger generation to honor those older people, to respect them for their age and for their walk with the Lord. Children ought not to lay up for the parents, but parents for the children, the apostle tells us. Oh, that means I got to give my kids a free ride, right? Wrong. That means you're going to mold those children, you're going to train them, you're going to teach them, you're going to bring them along, you're going to do everything for their well-being. You're going to take care of their physical needs. They're going to the doctor. They're going to the dentist. They're going to get their hair washed. They're going to eat their vitamins. They're going to learn to eat broccoli and all that stuff. We're going to see that they're well-nourished. We're going to see they're well-exercised. We're going to see they're trained educationally, emotionally, and all those kinds of things. Children are to care for the parents, but it doesn't say we have to give them a free ride. They need to learn to work at home. They need to learn to have little tasks, little areas of responsibility, and as they prove themselves faithful in keeping their room clean, then someday they'll prove themselves faithful with the family car. You don't hand your kindergarten the car keys and say, have a nice trip, Johnny. Don't bump into the neighbor going down the street. You let him prove himself, and as he matures physically and emotionally and spiritually in all those areas, then you say, okay, when he's 17, 16, 18, whatever, now we can trust him with the car because we've seen what he's done all along the way. If he hasn't proven himself faithful, we're not going to trust him with the car, you see. God does that with us too. If we're faithful in little things, he says we'll be faithful in much. Then he'll give us more and more area of responsibility and service in the local church as we seek to honor him with our lives, our talents, and our abilities. I will gladly spend and be spent for you, the apostle said. And that's the mindset of parents. That's why mommies get up at 2:30 in the morning when somebody way down the hall says, Mommy! Who's going to move? The mother. She just gets up. It's automatic. She hears it. She knows what that tone is. Either it sounds like they're scared, it sounds like they got a fever, or maybe they're just being ornery, you know? She's got it all programmed before she ever gets there, see? That's part of the responsibility of parenting, isn't it? I'll spend and I'll be spent for the welfare, the well-being of that little child God has given me. And brothers and sisters, that's our responsibility in the local church. We go to whatever extreme, whatever extent, whatever expenditure of effort and energy is necessary to meet the needs of those people God has brought our way. And sometimes that's going to take a little more time and energy than we wanted to put into it. But what about my own private time? What about my own time? I wanted to take a vacation. Well, hey, maybe we'll have to learn to sacrifice and give just a little bit. And then we see how God balances all that out and he brings it back and we're rewarded and encouraged someday for our service for him, whether in the home or otherwise. All right? We're not suggesting that you're supposed to give children their car and a free college education and a free house and all these kinds of things. Maybe you're economically able to do that. I don't know. But I'm not sure that's the route we want to go with our young people. We want them to learn to earn their way, to serve, to minister, to have a servant's heart. We see it in a couple of young fellows here on the front row. I've been watching these two guys all week. They have a servant's heart, you know? And there's a lot of other young people we could point out as you work your way through the ranks. Watch those gals in the dining hall, you know? How many times did they come by your table? I mean, they annoyed you that there were so many times. What could we serve? What? I was going to ask for iced tea, but nobody knows what that is up here, so I thought, why bother, you know? See? That's the servant's heart. How can we serve? How can we minister? What can we do? If Hugh said it to me 10 times this week, he said it 100, you know? Is there something we can do to make your stay better? Well, yeah, the jacuzzi doesn't work, and I thought you could fix it. You know, that's the servant's heart. That's what we're supposed to be looking for, and we start training our children with that mindset very early on. All right? We don't think they're going to pick it up by osmosis. They're not going to pick it up watching their friends. I'm astounded at how many of the Lord's people, some men in full-time Christian work, mind you, they have a housemaid, a servant who comes in and does the housework, and their children don't have to do a thing. They don't have to pick up their clothes. They don't have to straighten their room. They don't have to hang anything in the closet. It's like, what are we doing this for? Why don't you let them learn to do something around here? I mean, you know, they're not physically handicapped to that extent. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to put your clothes on a hanger and get it hooked on that little rod in there. Show them how to open the door. Maybe that's their problem, you know? I'm amazed at how many of the Lord's people don't teach their children simple things like that. They don't have to change the engine in the car, but they ought to be able to do some things around the house, you know? Start challenging them, giving them some opportunities, and then bring them to camp and put them to work. Hey, Wendell will put them to work, you know? He will have them changing engines pretty fast, you know? I need a 454 when you get this, you know? Not a big block, none of this little stuff, you know? God's people have have programmed the children, as the world around us has programmed children, that they are the center of everything. That is not the biblical principle at all. Right? The children aren't the center of your world. The Lord Jesus is the center. The family is the center. The local church is the center. And the children are plugged in as part of the factor. But the world in which we live today says children are the center of everything we do. We have to ask their permission. We have to ask if they like it. We have to see if it suits them. If they don't like it, man, we change really fast. We worked with a Christian school for a few years down our way back in the 80s, and you'd be astounded how many parents would bring a four-year-old to our kindergarten, and they would say, we would like little Johnny, we would like little Susie, we would like little Mary to sit in for a day and see if they like your school. Then if they do, we'll put them in your school. If they don't like it, we'll take them somewhere else. Say what? If I'm going to write out a check for $1,500 a year to put kids in school, I'll tell them where they're going to school. They're not going to tell me. You know. We're giving children choices way too early in life. Johnny, would you like to go to children's church? Would you like to go to left-handed batter's church? Would you like to go to Mickey Mouse church? Would you like to watch videos? Or do you want to go sit and listen to Mr. Ken or Mr. Bill or Mr. Bob or something? Hey, I'd rather go play. I'd rather go watch television. We don't give them that choice. We put them in the place where we think they should be, in the local church, in the Sunday school class we think they ought to be, in the auditorium with the adults, whatever the circumstance, whatever the program is, and that's the way it is. It's a given. We're not going to sit around on Saturday and say, do you think we ought to go to Sunday school tomorrow? We don't ask. You build that right into the schedule. Is there a midweek meeting? Yes, sir, we're going to go. But I'd rather say, I don't want to miss something on television. Don't worry about the television. We'll catch it some other night. Yeah? We are giving children too many choices of too many options way too early, and then we're pushing them into the dating realm when they're 11 and 12 and 13, and we think it's so cute, and we see them going out and all this, and then we wonder why all of a sudden there's a pregnancy at about 15 or 16. It's like, where did that come from? We gave them all these choices. We gave them all this freedom. We gave them all this liberty. There were no rules. The kid down the street, nobody tells him when he has to come home. Nobody tells him to do his homework. Nobody tells him who he can hang out with. And your kids think he's Joe Cool. They want to be just like him. How come you make all these rules around here? How come we can't be like those guys? You know? Well, hey, look at their family. You know? And come back a few years later and look at the family and how it turns out, you see. All right? Colossians chapter 3, quickly. Just a few pages over. Colossians 3. It's interesting to note the context in both of these passages, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, it goes immediately into the workplace, or to use New Testament terminology, servants and masters. What we learn at home is what we're going to take into the workplace. Okay? Colossians chapter 3, watch the context, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fit, here it is again, in the Lord. They learn to be obedient. They learn to serve. They learn to minister. They learn to care. Women are specially built to do that. They have unique abilities, very discerning. They know when this cry means this. They know when that complaint means that. They can read through that. They can see through that. A man can't usually figure that out. Husbands don't clueless, you know. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Turns it again around. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Don't be irritating them. Don't be hounding them. Don't be bugging them. Don't be constantly annoying them. When are you going to get the house straightened out? When are you going to make me pick on pie? When are you going to, you know? All right? Next verse, children, obey your parents. Awesome context, isn't it? If the husband's doing his job, wife's doing her job, kids are going to do their job. It'll fall right into place. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. There's the bottom line. Whatever we're doing, husbanding, wifing, being children, being elders in the local assembly, whatever our lineage, we're supposed to be doing it as unto the Lord. We're supposed to be doing it with an eye to pleasing Him. You see, everybody in our society is trying to please somebody. Some of us are trying to please self. I don't like the way I look, so I'm going to change my hairstyle. So I'm going to have spikes. 18 inches long, you know? Got to open my sunroof all the time. I don't know what you do when it rains, but anyway. Yeah? I'm going to paint my hair purple. I'm going to hang earrings all over, or whatever, you know. I'll be my own person, and you're kind of a misfit at school. You're going to wear black all the time, you know. Hey, you better start looking around asking some questions, you know. When your kid all of a sudden is a misfit in his whole world, you better start asking some really probing questions. Well, you should have asked some earlier, but anyway, you know. Some people try to please just themselves. Some people try to please all the people around them, and that's the problem with most kids today. We've talked about that already. If everybody else is wearing Reeboks, I cannot wear Nikes. I gotta have Reeboks. I don't care what they cost, gotta have them, you know. If all the kids decide black nail polish is the thing, I've got to have black nail polish. If they all want black lipstick, we're going to black lipstick. If we all tint our hair black and we all wear black trench coats, then hey, then you've got Columbine. See? You know. See? Okay? Some of us try to please ourselves. Some of us try to please all the people around us. And there's a lot of adults doing the same thing in the workplace, even in the church, trying to please everybody else. But then there are some of us that are simply trying to please the Lord. And that is so simple, isn't it? It's just a matter of being obedient to the Scripture, letting the Holy Spirit work in your heart and life, and letting the chips fall as they will. Or if you like it better, let the cookie crumble where it will. If people don't like it, that's their problem. They take it up with the Scripture. Can you honestly say before the Lord, before the Scripture, I'm trying to please the Lord, I'm trying to do what I think is right as I understand the Scripture? If you can say that, then let it rip. Don't worry about what people think. Never mind what your friends think. Never mind if they think you're a nerd, geek, or whatever the current word is. You know, I'm trying to please the Lord. I'm trying to be obedient. I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's what's going to count for eternity. That's what will count at the judgment seat of Christ, as we learned earlier this week. If we're trying to please people, we'll never succeed because you keep changing the rules. That's what kills you. One week it's wide ties, the next week it's narrow ties. One week it's mohawks, the next week it's flat tops. One week it's all blonde, the next week it's a bleached strawberry or something, you know. If you're trying to please people, you'll never make it because you're constantly playing catch-up. That's not catch-up like you put on hot dogs, but catch-up, you understand. Right? You're all striving for acceptance. But if you accept yourself before the Lord just as you are, all the zits, all the blemishes, all the defects, as our sister sang for us, mercy saw us just like we were. And the Lord accepts us like that. See? If we would accept ourselves like that and try to be obedient to the Word and please the Lord, boy, we'd save ourselves for a lot of heartache, you know? But if we're busy trying to please everyone else, it'll change and become something else. These guys running around with low riders on, they don't even know where their hips are, you know? They got to reach down to their ankles to reach in their pockets and all that kind of thing. Where did that come from? Where did it come from? It came from the prison system in America. One size fits all. All right? So 3/4 of the guys aren't the right size in prison uniforms, and so they got baggies on. And all of a sudden it showed up in the NBA and a couple of other places, and now we got a whole sect of young people who are going around with their britches dragging the ground. If I was a mother, I'd wrap them around their neck. You're gonna sweep the streets? You go wash the stupid things. I'm not washing your britches for you. What kind of mom's going to put up with that stupid stuff? You know? That's nonsense. Those are the things that make a difference in our world. The silly little things that we let go and we let it go and we let it go and we let it go. And all of a sudden when the kid gets mad and pulls out a gun and kills his girlfriend, then we say, I don't know what happened. He was such a nice student. He was so well behaved. He never complained or did anything wrong. We let all that sit there and foam all those years. We never addressed issues. We never talked to him. We never showed him he was loved. We never pointed him to the Lord Jesus. And then we wonder why he explodes. We had one of those school shootings down our way a couple, 3 years ago. And a guy walked in with an AK-47, went to the kid in his next locker, and shot him point blank. Because I didn't like the way he spoke to my girlfriend yesterday. Man. Here's a kid's life is absolutely destroyed. Here's a kid laying on the floor dead just because somebody said something. If you go back and track nearly all the major school shootings in America, Almost every one of them had a religious connotation. There was this group praying, there was this Bible club, there was these kids that were witnessing, and we don't like it. We don't want to be told about truth, we don't want to be told about absolutes, we don't want to be told about God, we don't even want people praying for us. And nearly every one of those shootings had something to do with a religious connotation in that school. It's awesome, isn't it? We're dealing with some tremendous pressures in our society. I feel sorry for you guys and gals, for you parents who are trying to raise children today. I empathize with you. Maybe that's the better term, you know? I don't envy you a bit with the tensions and pressures you've got. Yet, God is faithful in those circumstances. That's the thing you and I can cling to as we go down that dusty road tomorrow and leave this valley. We have a God who is sovereign. We have a God who rules and reigns in the affairs of men. And if we learn to please Him and be obedient to Him, then the results are His problem and not ours. If we had time, we would go to Hebrews chapter 11 and we'd read about the life of Moses. There are five major principles there that we need to get a hold of. Moses learned when to say no. He walked away from Pharaoh's palace. Guys and gals, dads and moms, we need to learn that. Moses learned when to say yes. He chose to be with the people of God. Moses weighed and evaluated things with a view long term. Our brother Gary spoke about that. We're very short-sighted. What's in it for me by Friday night? Moses was looking at it long term. He said, I want to be with the people of God. Rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Our brother reminded us of that verse. The word pleasure is the word from which we get our English word applause. Isn't that interesting? Rather than enjoy the applause of the world for a season. Because you've already figured out, if you break a rule, there'll be somebody around who'll say, yes, try it again. There'll be somebody around who'll say, hey, that's cool, I've done it four times. There'll be somebody around who will applaud you and egg you on for breaking the rules, whether it's stealing the answers to a test, stealing from your mom's pocketbook, cheating here or there, whatever. There'll always be somebody there who'll encourage you, who'll applaud you to try it again, do something bigger and better next time. All right? Moses learned to make some decisions, to be discerning about choices in life. He knew when to say yes. He knew when to say no, and he knew how to respond to those kinds of temptation in life because he could weigh or evaluate things. We need to build that into the hearts and minds of our young people while they're still small children. Because he could look, as our King James says, at the reward, the recompense, the payback. Payday is coming someday. And it'll be when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Therefore, he forsook Egypt. The terminology means he turned his back and walked away. Chicken! Yellow back! That's what they'll tell you today, isn't it? You turn your back and walk away from this group of friends or that situation or that circumstance, you'll get mocked and ridiculed as long as you can hear. But you say, hey, it's worth the price. I don't want to get into this difficulty. I don't want to get caught up in that problem. I don't want to get involved here or there. And you and I could all tell stories of our friends who had a young person that was out riding with a group of friends and they decided to do something dumb and stupid. And he said, wait a minute, not me. I'm out of here. And the first time the car stopped, he got out. And three blocks later, they had a wreck. Or four blocks later, the cops came along and picked them up or whatever it might be. You and I know friends who've been through those kinds of circumstances. A guy who was willing to turn his back, willing to walk away, and it saved him from an awful lot of heartache. That's the principle of Scripture, isn't it? And God comes along and gives us the reward accordingly. The text says in Hebrews chapter 11, Moses endured. He just kept right on plodding away. Dads and moms do the same thing. Just stay steady at it. Never mind what's politically correct. Never mind what your friends are doing. Never mind what the neighborhood says. Never mind the PTA and all that. You just keep going. Faithfully trusting the Lord. Faithfully sowing the seed. Faithfully working with your children. Faithfully loving them. In whatever the mix or circumstance you've got. Whatever the difficulties. Whatever the financial straits. You just trust the Lord. Have them under the sound of the word every time you get a chance. Discipline them. Teach them a respect for authority. Teach them to love God. Teach them to be obedient. Teach them to honor authority figures. And just sit back and watch what God will do in their lives. We're seeing the result of that in young people all the way around the room here in camp this week. Thank you so very much for your encouragement and for the time we have spent together. We've enjoyed your fellowship. I've been pressing the time horrendously, and you've been very gracious about that. I pride myself in being on time and cutting off sharp, but we fudged on it a bit this week, and I appreciate you bearing with us in that area. There's a lot of ground to cover, a whole lot more that could be said, but maybe this will suffice to challenge our hearts. Let's pray, and then I think Brother Hugh has some announcements to make. Our Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the work of the Savior at Calvary, for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, for the Lord Jesus who is at thy right hand as our intercessor. Thankful for the times of fellowship we've enjoyed this week, for a measure of good health and safety, for good weather, for good food, both physically and spiritually. We're thankful you've nourished us from the Scripture. You've challenged our hearts. You've brought us help and encouragement. We pray that you'll continue to minister to us as we leave this place and review in our hearts and minds and with family and friends the things we've learned together. We commit ourselves to thee and the staff here, the weeks of camp that are yet before them. Make this summer a time of great blessing here, we pray. We give our thanks for every kindness now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much, Brother Hugh.